Let us hear now the very word of God. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let's bow our heads now for a word of prayer. As we behold you before us on the table of Holy Communion, O Lord, we pray that you will grant to us the spirit of understanding, that we may see in you and behold you and recognize in you greatness such as we had not perceived before, with greater depth of understanding, greater revelation of the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts. Grant us this, O Lord, that it may be to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ and the Father through the Spirit. Amen. John 1:29 reads, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Such an introduction. What a title. Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What does it mean? In a culture that's sacrificed since the days of Moses, to see Jesus and hear John say what he did essentially is sending the message, "Behold, look, everyone, here's the one who's going to be sacrificed for our sins." Now, I don't know how Jesus must have felt about that announcement, but I know that from that moment in history, some 2,100 years ago, to this moment today, Jesus Christ has completely carried out everything that is meant by that title. Jesus is the Lamb of God, our sin bearer. So let me introduce to you our sin bearer as through the eyes of John. When you behold him, I pray that you will realize three defining features of our sin bearer. The three defining features are that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the eliminator of sin, that Jesus is the anointed one to do these things. And the better we recognize these features, the better we will realize what a Savior we have and understand more closely what we are doing when we take Holy Communion. So let's see then, behold Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God, said John. As a lamb, he bears our sins. He carries them away. And the significance of Lamb of God, of course, was summing up of all of the revelations of the Old Testament about the Messiah. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:7, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Now John the Baptist points to this young man standing by him and says, "Here, behold, this is the fulfillment." But particularly the Jews around him, especially, would have been thinking of the Passover. Jesus is your Passover, as you heard read earlier in Exodus chapter 12. It was the final plague in Egypt. Death was coming that night to all who were of the firstborn of families. But for Israel, God provided a way of deliverance. On the occasion of that first Passover, every family was instructed to take a lamb, inspect it for 4 days to make sure it had no blemishes or defects. And then they were to cut the lamb's throat, spread the blood of it on the doorposts of the house, and they were to go inside then and stay and roast and eat the lamb. And when the death angel passed through the land, he would pass over these households that are covered by the blood. Yes, he would pass over them. This became then an ordinance to Israel that was to be practiced every 14th day of Nisan, and is still practiced even today. But it teaches that death is come to all mankind. That's the meaning for it, for us. Because of sin, man is cursed. Man is conceived in iniquity. He is condemned to die. God has provided a Passover lamb for us. He was seen by all as without blemish in his character. He was slaughtered by crucifixion, and his blood was freely shed. And that lamb continues then to fend off death's curse for all who are covered by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. 2 Peter 1:19 says. It reminds me of an account, a story. A tourist visited a church in Germany and was surprised to see the carved image of a lamb near the top of the church's tower. He asked why it was there. He was told that when the church was being built, a workman fell from the high scaffold. His co-workers rushed down, thinking that he was surely dead. But as it happened, there was a flock of sheep passing beneath the tower at that time, and he landed on top of a lamb. The lamb broke his fall, and the lamb was crushed to death, but the man was saved. To commemorate that miraculous escape, someone carved a lamb on the tower, the exact height from which the man fell. But the lesson in this is Jesus is the Lamb of God that was crushed under the weight of our sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But the second feature that we understand about him as we behold, Jesus is the eliminator of sin. He personally removes every vestige of sin, not only by bearing its penalty, but also by removing its guilt. Let's look at each of these two, bearing penalty and removing its guilt. By bearing its penalty, the Lamb is taking away sin. John declared that he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. To bear sin, according to John, means that he carried away all our sins, and which reminds us then of another ceremony of the time of Moses under his law, and that was the scapegoat, the significance of the scapegoat in the law of Moses. It provided us a picture of sins being carried away for a whole nation. And the nation's sins were symbolically laid upon its head, and it was led out to the edge of the wilderness and driven out to wander alone, carrying away upon itself sin's judgment, far from man, far from God, the whole burden of the nation's sins carried away. And so Christ performed the work of the Lamb by bearing our penalty away from us. In fact, as it was said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. But notice something else. You'll notice that John did not say that takes away the sins of the world, but the sin of the world. What does this mean? Is it significant? Well, some will say that it means Jesus died for the sins of everyone in the world, as if the whole weight of every transgression was laid upon him in one bulk. But that means that Jesus' sacrifice carried away every man's sin. If he did that, then everyone must be saved, and we can be universalists. But alas, there is still a hell, for those who do not believe. He that believes in him shall not be condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. Therefore, every man's sin clearly is not carried away. Well, then what does John mean when he's saying carried away the sin of the world? The clue is what John is thinking of by the world. He thinks of it in this way also in his first epistle, world, and in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Does that mean everybody in the world? I think that John's view here is the universal consequence of sin, the universal consequence of the Son of God carrying away from the world what was that which has universally cursed the world from Adam. John pictures sin as an incurable pandemic disease that has infected the entire earth and everyone and everything in it. As Paul said, Romans 8:22, the whole creation groans in travail. That's the universality of sin. It's not only the universal curse of disease and death that afflicts all life, but spiritual corruption then that falls on man causes wickedness throughout the world in every nation and every culture. And of course, you need only watch the evening news to see that. The government's efforts to restrain sin by laws and education, economic reforms, as well as by medical and therapeutic treatment, it's as futile for dealing with universal curse as it is by climbing a volcano and pouring a bucket of cold water into the fuming flames below. Futile. But Jesus has come to eliminate sin, the curse of sin, from the whole planet forever. Regardless of race, nationality, ethnic group, all regions of the earth will be someday void of sin forever, whether by atoning death for his sheep or eternal judgment for the unbeliever. And in that way, he does remove the sin of the world entirely. Not by saving every soul, but by removing its influence, by meting out divine justice upon all. One justice sends souls to hell. Another justice sends our sins to Jesus Christ. And he carries them away. For nothing good have I whereby your grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Elvina N. Hall. The Lamb eliminates sin, not only by bearing its penalty, but as we said, also, he takes away sin by removing its guilt. That's another question. This is where sin hits home in our personal lives. We can't get away from our guilt. We are reminded of our guilt by three accusers. The law of God accuses us, our consciences accuse us, and Satan accuses us. The first accuser is the law of God, accuses us of our guilt. It is his law that we have broken. And someday we must stand before God, the offended one, the one who sees all, before whom all hearts are open, all desires known. Dr. Boyce reminded us how this conviction filled the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther with fear before he discovered that man is justified by faith. Quote, what works can come from a heart like mine? How can I stand before the holiness of my judge with works polluted in their very source? He said. So the law of God condemns us. Psalm 51, which we also read, a psalm of repentance written after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But David rightly confessed, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." 51:4. David confessed his sin to God. He sinned against Bathsheba indeed, and even more against her husband. But it was God's law that was broken. Therefore, it was God that was offended, and God's law accused him and broke his bones, spiritually speaking, if you read Psalm 32, and made him destitute. Our second accuser is our consciences. We may fool people, but we know what our thoughts are, our secret moments. The lusts, anger, deceit, yes, even blasphemous ideas that we harbor within. Even when we're assured that God forgives sin, we still feel wretched because our consciences are tied up with our self-esteem, and both condemn us. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 2:15, how the heathen show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, accusing or excusing. And as for Paul himself, all he could do is cry in Romans 9, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Our consciences accuse us. Our third accuser, even more troubling, is that Satan accuses us. The accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, Revelation 12, verse 10. Oh, yeah, Satan. What a prosecutor. What an argument he carries with him against us. He accuses us. He insinuates that for all of our Christian devotion and zeal, nevertheless, we have been unfaithful. The Christian has failed to keep up his promises of unswerving discipleship. And the sense of failure overwhelms us. It cripples us and drains us of energy. We desire to give ourselves to God, but every day brings evidence of failure. Broken promises, flagging zeal, and too many of them red and raw. The third accuser is Satan. How then do we face our accusers then? Well, as we saw, the Lamb takes away sin by removing its guilt. In the classic allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, where John Bunyan describes Christian's encounter with Apollyon, that is Satan, he provides the answer to every accusation that believers need to know. Quote, "All this is true," he answers, "and much more which you have left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor, namely Jesus Christ, is merciful and ready to forgive." Merciful and ready to forgive. And that is our answer to the accuser. God has fully satisfied by the bloody sacrifice of the Lamb, which he provided himself to atone for our sins. His verdict? There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Paul declares, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. What this world needs is a sin bearer who not only bears the penalty of our sins away, but removes all the torment of guilt. But Jesus is not only the Lamb, he is not only the eliminator of sin, he is also the Anointed One. the anointed one to do these things. What was there about Jesus that qualified him to be the Lamb of God, a Lamb that takes away sin? Who can bear such a load of sin and eliminate it altogether? It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit within him that anointed him for that purpose. Isaiah foretold of him, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the poor." Isaiah 61:1. It was what that's what John saw when he baptized Jesus Christ. It's what he saw that persuaded him that Jesus had unique qualifications. It was his anointing that he witnessed when he baptized him. If you read on in Gospel of John, chapter 3, 31 to 33, John confides to his disciples that he would not have recognized Jesus was the Christ just to look at him, unless the Father had identified him by the dove that lighted on Jesus after he was baptized. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the scene, but John the Baptist adds something more of what he saw. After he baptized Jesus, he saw that the dove flew down from heaven and alighted on him, and then continued to remain on him afterward as he came out of the water, signifying that the Holy Spirit was attached to him. The Holy Spirit would abide with him forever. And so, as John said, he was filled with a spirit without measure. John recognized, therefore, that Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah, or the Christ, by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. When I was in Jerusalem with Cindy, I sat out on a balcony outside of our apartment. And while I was sitting there, a dove flew down. Now, this unique things about doves in the Holy Land is they're backwards. If you listen to a mourning dove in the States, you'll hear him saying, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, ooh." But if you go to Israel, you'll hear, "Whoop, whoop, whoop." I guess it's because he's on the other side of the world. I don't know. But he landed there, and he just looked at me. I thought, is this a sign? And I spoke to him one word, and he flew away. I guess it wasn't a sign. But for Jesus, for John the Baptist, it was a sign. And so we have that confidence that Christ is the anointed one. And why was Jesus' death counted as the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins? Why was he the only one to be anointed for this purpose? Why could not any other good man or high-ranking priest have died for the sins of the world? Well, it seems a ridiculous thought when you consider it. But it's because only he of all men was truly sinless, a truly spotless lamb. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But it was also that he was anointed for this purpose by the Holy Spirit sent from God the Father. Moreover, it is because it was his only Son, Jesus Christ, whom God anointed to bear the penalty of us all, his only Son. His Son it was. And that is what qualified Jesus, for no one other was able to offer his life for the world. Yes, he who is angry with the wicked every day anointed a remedy for their wickedness, a remedy that cost him his only Son. So as we look back and think what we heard, have you spent time beholding your sin bearer? He is the Lamb of God. He is the eliminator of sin and guilt. He is the anointed one, the only one qualified to do it. And as far as you and I are concerned, friends, Do you recognize that it all was because of our sins that he suffered? That it was an innocent death in our place? A willing death to take away our sins? It's a question that demands an answer. Listen to the words of Reverend James Drake. Quote, "It was our sin that gave weight to the crown of thorns as they penetrated our Savior's head. It was our sin that drove the soldier's sword into the side of our Lord. It was our sin that was wrapped up as pieces of metal in the whip that drew blood on our King's back. And it was my sin that drove the nails both into his hands and his feet." Perhaps you can't bear to see your sin in such bold relief like that. Perhaps it seems to you that some of your sins are unforgivable, or at least you cannot forgive yourself. But can you grasp that it was a willing and a necessary death that Jesus suffered for that sin? That is what it is like to really behold the Lamb of God, our Savior. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. Dear friends, I invite you to now come and behold our sin bearer at the Lord's table. Let's pray together. We come to you and you only as our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are awed by the sacrifice you paid. Indeed, no wonder that you quaked in fear and dread and anticipation in the garden and cried if it were possible to remove that cup. But you have paid it in full. It's complete. The Father is satisfied. Now we are relieved. And we only ask this one other thing, that you will grant us your Holy Spirit to convince us of the truth of that. Because every one of us goes through times of terrible guilt, remorse, regrets. And we ask you, O Lord, that by your Spirit we may find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that we can come back to you and confess our sins when we have sinned against you, when we have defiled our consciences, when we have offended you. We have this available in Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table of communion, Lord, now, prepare our hearts then to receive in full that blessing, that washing of our hearts by your blood. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.